This lecture, entitled Sibling Rivalry, is dedicated to the merit and honor of the Brin family. A major theme of Jewish history, especially of Jewish history in its infancy, is strife. Not only the strife between Jews and foreign powers, such as Avrom against Nimrod, or at a later date, Avrom against the four kings, a prototype of sorts of our future relations with foreign powers, but also, unfortunately, strife within our own family, the people of Israel. In the previous lecture, we touched upon the strife between the children of Avram, Yishmael and Yitzchak, and the strife between Yitzchak's sons, Yaakov and Esav, events that formed the basis for the continuing relationships of their progeny throughout history. In this lecture, we will explore the roots of the rivalry and strife between Yosef and his brothers, the sons of Yaakov. In the next lecture, we'll discuss, Amir Tzashem, how this strife was the root cause of our being exiled from Eretz Yisrael and enslaved in Egypt. We begin this lecture, however, not with Yaakov's children themselves, with a detailed study of the dynamics of the relationship between Yaakov Avinu, our forefather, this is Jacob, and his brother Esav, and how that conflict ultimately shaped the family dynamics of Yaakov's own household. Our story begins with the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka on the first page. And these are the generations of Yitzchak. This is taken from Genesis chapter 25. Avram's son, Avram fathered Yitzchak, and Yitzchak was 40 years old when he took Rivka for his wife, the daughter of Besuel, the Arami, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, which is Mesopotamia, the sister to Lavan, the Aramean. And Yitzchak prayed to Hashem for his wife because she was barren, and Hashem granted his prayer. And Rivka, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together inside her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And it's this difficult phrase, is really, you could look yourself. The Ramban offers, quotes, three explanations. According to Rashi, yes, why did I ask for children if childbearing is so difficult? And according to the Ibn Ezra, it's why am I different than other women who bear without such difficulty? And finally, Ramban himself says, if this is really indicative of extreme pain, why am I in this world to suffer? I mean, evidently, it was indicative of, it was extreme pain. And she went to inquire of the Lord. As a Rashi says, she went to see guidance. And the Lord said to her, Hashem said to her, and this is through shame, the son of Noah, two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The difficulties that Rivka experienced in the womb from the struggling fetuses was a precursor of the struggle between them after they emerged. This is how Scripture describes their early years, and it's on page 2. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. They called his name Esav." They explained that because he's osui, he was made, as if he was a finished product. "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esav's heel. And his name was called Yaakov," the word for heel in Hebrew is Akov. And Yitzchak was 60 years old when she bore them. And the boys grew. And Esav was a Ishei Deit Tzayed. He was a skillful hunter. This is Ish Soda, a man of the field, which is understood not only in terms of his ability as a hunter, but according to the Medrash, in terms of his ability, and this idea of of his cunning to trick people as well, referring to the way that he tricked his father, Yitzchak. Esav misrepresented himself. And Yaakov was a quiet or honest man living in tents. According to Chazal, it refers to not just the tent of the shepherd, but refers to the tent of learning. There were yeshivas, the yeshiva of Shem, the yeshiva of Aver. He was a person who sat, not out in the field, but in the tent, studying at the feet of great scholars. And Isaac loved, says Yitzchak loved Esav because he ate of his venison, the tzayed befiv, which is simple meaning, of course, the food that he fed him, that which he, the food that he had caught. But again, the Chazal find another, our sages have another meaning here about in terms, the tzayed befiv is the cunning was in the mouth of Esav to trick Yitzchak, that Yitzchak thought that he was a much more pious person than Esav actually was. But Rivka loved Yaakov. And referring to this, the Netziv, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, which we've quoted quite often before, in his commentary in Chumash HaMikdavar explains the following. And Yitzchak loved Esav. It is not written Le Esav, for or to Esav, in a form similar to the verse V'yahavtel Re'acha, is that you should love your friend, means for your friend. In my work, and he says as a footnote in my work on the verse, it says in Deuteronomy 6:5, is explained that love which is intellectual or emotional is prefaced with the word S. Love which refers to the act of satisfying or fulfilling the will of the beloved is prefaced with the letter Lamed, L. Nos v'yahavta l'reyacha, you should love, you should want to benefit your friend. But that which it says S means it's actually true emotional love. So he loved Esav because tzayed befiv, because he ate of his venison. And then the Siv explained, scripture explained that Yitzchak and Rivka were not divided in their respective opinions of their children. They both knew that the essential progeny, the seed, of whom it is stated, for in Yitzchak shall your seed be called, which implies, as the Gemara in the Dorim, in Lamed Aleph in 31a, not all of Yitzchak. In other words, when Hashem told Avram, well, Yitzchak will be the one who will carry on your line, there was an implication there, it's Yitzchak, but not all of Yitzchak. Some of Yitzchak will carry on the line, and some will not. They realize the one that will carry on the line is Yaakov. This refers to Yaakov, who was sitting in the tent of Avram and studying Torah. But rather, there existed a special and mutual bond of love between Yitzchak and Esav, who served Yitzchak as a servant and received much pleasure. Yitzchak received much pleasure from this service. Whereas Yaakov was sitting in the tent involved in Torah study and didn't serve his master, Yitzchak. Now there was a very intimate personal relationship between Esav and Yitzchak. That relationship did not exist between Yaakov and Yitzchak. Rivka, who didn't need the service of the children, loved Yaakov. She didn't view anything but the intrinsic qualities and the purpose of bearing progeny. For this reason it is written, Rivka loved Yaakov, using the present tense, Ohevis. Not like Yitzchak, of whom was written, and Yitzchak loved Esav, using the past tense, which was not written in the present. It was not written in the present tense because the love of Yitzchak to Esav was only temporary. In other words, it wasn't constant. It was only after he received. It always had to be reaffirmed. Every time Esav did a favor for Yitzchak, says at that point the love was rekindled. But there was no guarantee what the future would lie. Whereas Rivka loved her son because she was so proud of her son. In truth, at the end of his life, the love was reversed. In other words, when Yitzchak finally realized who Esav was, that love no longer was there. Whereas the love of Rivka was based on a natural state of affairs. In addition, her love increased day by day, as is stated in Avodah Zorah in 3b, While we're engaged in the study of Torah at night, the Holy One extends a thread of grace by day. In other words, she was just naturally attracted to his sanctity, to his holiness. Scripture now reveals an incident that had a profound effect upon Yaakov and Esav's relationship on page 3. And it says, Ve'yozid Yaakov nozid, and Jacob, Yaakov, cooked pottage, means a pot of food. And Esav came from the field, and he was famished. And Esav said to Yaakov, feed me, I beg you, with that same red pottage, for I am famished. Therefore was his name called Edom. Like, after the story, like, give me the red stuff. Like, people used to call him because of the incident, just the red. That's Edom, which is from Odom. And Yaakov said, sell me this day your birthright. You want it so much, I want your birthright. And we'll explain what that means. He was the firstborn, there were certain rights that he had. And Esav said, behold, I'm at the point of death, I'm going to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Yaakov said, swear to me this day, and he swore to him. And he sold his birthright to Yaakov. Then Yaakov gave Esav bread and pottage of lentils. This is the red, that which he was cooking was lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esav despised his birthright. The oral tradition as preserved in the Talmud, Bava Basra, and Tezainam, based in 16b, fills in many of the details of what actually occurred on that day. It was on the bottom of page 3. It says, the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. What is meant in all things? One explanation is that Esav did not rebel as long as Avram was alive. Actually, it says that Avram's years were shortened by 5. As Yitzchak lived to be 180, whereas Avram only lived to be 175, so he should die before he sees what Esav turns out to be. And it continues on, because it says, and Esav came in from the field and he was faint. It has been taught in connection with this that was the day in which Avram, our father, died, and Yaakov, our father, made a broth of lentils to comfort his father Yitzchak. Why was it lentils? In the West, referring to, this is from the Talmud Bavli. So Bavli says, Bavel is Iraq. West, due west of Iraq is Israel. So that's the way how they refer to Eretz Yisrael, or the teachings of Eretz Yisrael. They call it Marova, is in the West. In the West, they say in the name of Rabba Bar Mori, just as a lentil has no mouth, so the mourner has no mouth for speech. In other words, when you come to a base oval, you have to really let the oval, the mourner, initiate the conversation. Sometimes he just doesn't want to talk. You should let him be. Only when he initiates the conversation, then you engage him in the conversation. Others say, just as a lentil is round, there's a symbolism, so mourning comes round to all the inhabitants of this world. What difference does it make in practice which one of the two explanations we adopt? The difference arises on the question whether we should comfort with eggs, which was the common custom, which have no mouth but are not perfectly round. They're round but not perfect. So if being closed is the important thing, so not being absolutely round doesn't really make a difference. But if roundness is the point you want, then you want something which is totally round. Rabbi Yochanan said, the wicked Esav committed 5 sins on that day. He dishonored a betrothed maiden. There's a nar marasa, as someone who has been given something of value as a ring, like we do a kedushin, and she had been committed to someone, and he had relations with her, illicit relations with this girl. He committed a murder. Everything he did on that day, he committed a murder. He denied God, he denied the resurrection of the dead, and he spurned the birthright. We know that he dishonored a betrothed maiden because it's written here, and Esav came in from the field. Evidently, the Talmud feels that really that bit of information is not important in the thing that he came and sold his birthright. Why the mention of the field? because it's intimating. Evidently, they knew all of this by an oral tradition. It was just to find where is the hint of this oral tradition. Came in from the field and is written in another place in connection with the betrothed maiden. He found her in the field in terms of rape, which is an indication of what had occurred here. We know that he committed murder because it was written here that he was faint. Again, this is only a hint. Written in another place, woe is me now, this is in Yirmiyahu and Jeremiah, for my soul faints before the murders. In other words, the idea of feeling faint, it was probably, you know, there were pangs of conscience, you know, of his conscience, you know. So in the midst of passion, he killed someone, and his conscience bothered him, and he became very depressed. We know that he denied the resurrection of the dead because he said, "Behold, I'm on the way to die." Like, what difference does it make? And also that he spurned the birthright because written in Ace of Despised, his birthright. You know, and it said, it skipped here, about that he denied God, because again, what benefit is this to me? The word zez, extra. And it's a hint, again, there's just only this tradition is hinted at. In another place, Zeke Levianveo, this is my God, will make him a habitation. The word the zez is just a hint. Now, the use of that term is that is used in terms of relationship to God. This is my God. In a sense, just as hinting into this tradition that he denied God as well. What do I need this? When they refer about denying God, generally it's not a denial that that there is no prime cause or there is no designer. The denial is that God really doesn't care. It's really in terms of Hashem as the Mashkiach, the one who takes care of the world. No, they're not necessarily dealing with the philosophical issues of how the world came about. They're really dealing with a day-to-day issue: is there a God that cares about me? Now, Zekeli Vanveu, they pointed, this is the God that I will honor him. As referring to the Medrash that they were uniquely taken care of in Egypt, and they recognized that there was a Gilui Shechina of sorts. They had a sense of divine presence while they were in Egypt, and they recognized it when they went by the crossing of the Red Sea. But this is the idea of the intimate relationship with God and man, and that's what Esav denied. On page 4, just filling in the details here of the pottage, and it doesn't say he cooked lentils. It should have started off, he cooked lentils. Why does it say he cooked pottage? He cooked like just a dish. This teaches us that Esav didn't know the pottage was made of lentils. Had he known, he would have said, "Feed me, I beg you, from these lentils." You know what? For he only saw as a red, so give me some of the red stuff. For this reason, he only said from the red pottage. This was a providential act in order that he be called the result of this incident, Edom, which is red. So the name was befitting him, as stated in the Medrash. He is red, his land is red, his clothing is red. It really represents, the redness represents blood and the bloodshed that he represents. So this incident, even though in his mind it was an incident, he just looked red to him. But it came because of that incident, and people said over the incident, he was willing to sell over his birthright just for some of the red. People started saying, there's red. Hey, red, how are you doing? And that's how he got his name. What does it mean, selling the birthright? And in terms of what we know from Torah law, which really applied afterwards, it's a very difficult concept, selling birthright. Either you're firstborn, you're not a firstborn. You can't sell the order that you're in a family. Like, middle children have a problem. So you can imagine that the middle child goes to his older brother, "Hey, come on, let's make a switch." You know, he's still a middle child, and what is he going to do? Right, so what does it mean, buying the birthright? So Rashi explains this also, but it's perhaps in terms of what was unique to the conditions before the Torah was given. Here on page 4, number 4, your birthright, he says, since a divine service was through the firstborn, Yaakov said, this evil one is not worthy of drawing close to the Holy One, blessed be he. And it was transferred. And it seems that it was the custom that it could be transferred. It was customary that the first one be the one who is the priest of the family. And in that sense, again, it was by custom that it was possible to transfer it. Something which is really does not apply to the Torah after it was given. Ravam ibn Ezra says, here we have in number 5, the birthright of the firstborn was that he should take a double portion in his father's property. And there are those who say that the firstborn always has a special status, that the younger son stand up before him and serve him like a son serves a father, and they basically he acquired that enhanced status. But again, it would only apply to something before the Torah was given. You know, I mean, afterwards it really would not. I mean, the whole thing was a custom, so you could say the custom only existed to a firstborn who did not relinquish it. But if you relinquish it, the custom no longer was in force. The idea of selling the double portion in terms of property really would have, and this the early authorities speak of the idea of selling the property. There's a halachic problem of selling property that you don't own. I mean, after all, he would only, it's a question of inheritance, a double portion. Well, Yitzhak was still alive. In fact, he was alive for many years, you know, for many, many years. So, he was 75, you know, so that he lived another 105 years, you know, at this time. So what are you buying? You're buying property that doesn't even exist now. So that goes into, there's a halachic question of a person can acquire something, a davar shelo ba'al olam, a thing that didn't come to the world. But it's really an acquisition of property, not an acquisition of birthright. You know, you're not selling any rights, you're selling actual property. So if you say the Ramban also deals in terms of the enhanced, not in terms of the avoda, not of the service, more like the Ibn Ezra second shot, you can take a look. That it's a matter of, in terms of the firstborn, he was the one who was fit to be blessed. That is really a status of the family. But again, it's very unclear how it's transferred. Now, later on in this lecture, we'll deal with the issue of whether Yaakov should have taken this initiative, even though, at least in appearances, he seems to have been acting out of character. He's known as Ish Tam, says Yeshev Oyalim, as a simple, honest individual, absorbed in his studies and thoughts. And now he seems to have taken the role of Esav, right? Acting with guile and cunning. You know, it's more in keeping with Esav's lifestyle rather than his own. Or maybe, on the contrary, he did what was correct. After all, his brother Esav was posing as a tzaddik, would seem to be a worthy successor to Yitzchak, something that he was not. We see about the 5 things that he did that day. And the future of Avram's legacy was at stake. And perhaps this was his initial initiative, that he wanted to have the enhanced status of the family. And this is one way of pushing him down a notch. But again, there's a question. This is really a philosophical question. At what point is action prudent? Even the sacrifice of one's ideals? And at what point does one say, listen, let God direct the course of my life, as the cost of achieving my goals, which is compromising my value, is too high? You know, here we have in a certain sense, a parallel of sorts. Here, when it as we stand right now in terms of closing the penal facilities in Guantanamo Bay, and how these prisoners are being treated. On one hand, those who maintain that they should be given rigorous, that they should be treated as dangerous people, and if when caught, these people should be, if not quote unquote tortured, but close to it to give them valuable information. Listen, on one hand, they say this is prudent. On the other hand, there are those who maintain, and this is the present administration, that it's too high a cost. Says, how can you sacrifice all that you stand for to do this? Really, this is part of today's debate of sorts. Here it's a question of, do you take the initiative or do you let Hashem run your life? But we'll continue to touch upon this topic throughout this lecture and the next. This incident, the sale of the birthright, which occurred, according to Chazal, our sages, when Yaakov and Esau were only 15 years old, was only a prelude to an incident that occurred some 48 years later when the brothers were already 63. And here on page 5, this is again taken from Genesis, this is the beginning of chapter 27. It came to pass when Yitzchak was old and his eyes were dim, so he could not see, he called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, my son. He said to him, behold, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death, and therefore take, I beg you, your weapons, your quiver. The quiver is the container of arrows, and your bow, and go out to the field and catch me some venison. And make me savory food which I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and my soul may bless you before I die. Now, here we begin the whole story of the blessing. The Netziv explains here on page 5, he has a very original view of what the role of the blessing is. What was that blessing? Why was it necessary? It says, Yitzchak knew that Yaakov would receive the blessings of Avram. This is in keeping what he said before, the Netziv, that Yitzchak knew that his spiritual successor would be Yaakov, not Esav. And he knew that Yaakov would receive the blessings of Avram, which are solely dependent on Torah and divine service. And therefore he knew, basically, that he would be, that if Yaakov would keep to the what he, according to this is how the Netziv was learning, if Yaakov would follow what he should follow and devote his life to sanctity, Hashem will take care of him. There was no need for Yitzchak to bless his son Yaakov, because he knew someone who dedicates his life to Torah and mitzvahs will be blessed. And we say this in the davening, as we quote from the Mishnah and Peah, Eilu dvorim shadamoichel perasem boilam hazeh by keren kayem eslod olam abo. These are the things that a person does in this world. The keren, you do it here. The Karen, the principle, goes to the next world. But in this world, you reap some of the benefits, the fruits. And he continues on, when the pillar of loving kindness upon which the world is supported, this Gemilas Chasodim, is upheld through acting for the sake of heaven, which is the fulfillment of the will of God, then certainly one partakes of its fruits in this world, and the principle remains for the next world. All of this is done through special divine providence. And for this, there was no need for Yitzchak to give him any brachas, to give him any blessings. This will naturally occur. It continues on, when one acts with kindness as a result of one's inherent nature, person's kind because he just feels he's a kind person. There are many people that kindness comes naturally to them. They would feel very uncomfortable being unkind. Or because it's dictated by logic. Not that they emotionally feel this, but they feel logically this is the right, correct way to conduct the world. But it has nothing to do with God and mitzvahs. It has just the sense of, this is the, as Immanuel Kant would say, this is the categorical imperative. And this is the way the world has to run, otherwise you can't have a world. And you can, as it is fitting for humans to act in such a manner, one does not receive reward in the world to come, nor is he given a special divine providence. But nonetheless, he receives reward in this world. And he's going to explain the reward he receives in this world is on the basis of this particular blessing. This blessing that was given, that Yitzchak gave to Yaakov, was the blessing for those who do chesed, not out of the mitzvah, but out of emotion or logic. And he says, and he continues on, now Yitzchak felt that this approach of acting kindly based upon logic is totally unfit for Yaakov, as he was designed to dedicate his life solely for Torah and divine knowledge. He should only do acts of kindness for the sake of heaven, the fulfillment of his Torah. Otherwise, it wasn't at all fitting for Yaakov to receive any blessing at all, even if it would be only for this world. This kind of behavior based on logic and natural inclination and its resulting reward is only befitting for Esav. Because according to the Netziv, he understood, maybe he didn't realize how bad he was, but he realized that Esav was no Yaakov. And he continues on, it's only befitting for Esav, who is designed to be involved in the goings-on of this world. In addition, for such a non-supernatural approach, the quality of being a firstborn is beneficial. He explains this in the further verse. For this reason, Yitzchak wanted to grant Esav the opportunity of fulfilling the commandment of honoring his father. That's what he told him, to go and catch the animal, slaughter it, bring it to him, as was the case of Yefes. Remember this, we discussed in the previous lecture about the two brothers. This is Shem, and Yefes, Japheth. This is who merited blessings as a result by granting Yitzchak pleasure. So Yefes was given the blessing because he covered Noach. Noach was laying in the tent without clothing. He covered him. Similarly, felt that if Esav would fulfill the idea of honoring him, that would make him worthy of receiving this blessing. But ultimately, the blessing is for those acts of kindness, which are done just out of a natural inclination or logic, but not because of a mitzvah. And this is what he says, he merited the blessings, this is Esav, by granting Yitzchak pleasure through preparing a meal. And since it is not possible to prepare a meal on the day of death, which would normally be the most appropriate time bestowing a blessing, evidently he's saying that that time one is mesugal. This is like Moshe Rabbeinu gave the blessing right before he died, or Yaakov gave the blessing right before he died. But it's hard to prepare for this. He wanted to make sure that it was done beforehand. And it continues on page 6. And Rivka heard when Yitzchak spoke to Esav his son. And Esav went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it. And as we're going to see, Rivka did not want Esav to receive this blessing. And Rivka spoke to Yaakov her son, saying, behold, I heard your father speak to Esav your brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory food that I may eat and bless you before the Lord before my death. And now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you. Go now to the flock and fetch me there two good kids of the goats. I'll make them to savory food for your father, such as he loves. It seems that there's virtually no difference in taste between the kid's meat of a goat and that of venison. And you shall bring it to your father that he may eat and may bless you before his death. And Yaakov said to Rivka, his mother, behold, Esav, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father perhaps will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, upon me, this is, be your curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me then. Don't worry. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. And Rivka took the best garments of her oldest son Esav, which were with her in the house, and put them on Yaakov, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared to the hand of her son Yaakov. The Netziv explains, but Rivka, out of her love for Yaakov, made the effort on behalf of those evil ones that would issue forth from Yaakov. In other words, one would ask the question, really it's twofold. On one hand, she does not want Esav to receive a blessing, which we will see further on. But why should Yaakov receive the blessing? After all, Yaakov is a person who is dedicated to this, would receive it anyway, as the Netziv says. But Rivka foresaw that not all of Yaakov's children would turn out to be Yaakov's. And she wanted to make sure that the other children of Yaakov are also blessed. Just like Yitzchak was concerned for his son Esav, even though he knew that Esav is no Yaakov. But out of love of his son, he wanted him to be taken care of. This is Rivka, out of the love of her son Yaakov, wanted Yaakov's descendants to be taken care of, even if they not be totally worthy. And it continues on, that she made the effort on behalf of those evil ones that would issue forth from Yaakov, so they would receive God's blessing in this world if they would act kindly, as was truly the case with Achav. Achav was one of the kings of Israel, who was blessed with rain prior to Eliyahu's curse, as stated in Sanhedrin Perek Chelek. This was as a result of the merit of the kindness which Achav and the rest of the generation were scrupulous in observing. In other words, they received this blessing because ultimately there was goodness to them. Similarly, there are heretics who are generous and are blessed with abundance of wealth. All of this is because of Yitzchak's blessing, which he intended to give Esav, but was received by Yaakov. It's an amazing thing then, according to this, if you look around and you see people who are very far removed from spirituality, Maybe good people, but in terms of not godly people. And they're blessed with tremendous wealth. Maybe this is, they have Yitzchak to thank. This is bracha. It continues on, our sages explained all of this in the manner we stated, as we will be explained on verse 27. With this we can understand why Providence directed that Yaakov should receive this blessing through trickery. As one wonders why. For this non-spiritual approach to life, the subject of this blessing, is truly not in concert with Yaakov's true nature, and was purloined from a this-worldly approach which is befitting Esav. In other words, only when Yaakov acted like Esav did he receive Esav's blessing for such a person. As this was befitting for a Yaakov that does not act in the normative way that Yaakov acts. The Malbim adds another dimension to this on the top of page 7. Now Rivka understood that the entire motivation of Yitzchak was that he wanted to create a bond between Esav and Yaakov, similar to the bond that existed between Yisachar and Zvulun, or the tribe of Levi and the rest of Israel, so that Yaakov would involve himself in the study of Torah and Esav would support him. Rivka, however, knew quite well of Esav's evil doings and his terrible nature, and that the wealth that his father would bequeath him through the blessing would be used against Yaakov. Therefore, she saw that it would be better that he bless Yaakov with the blessings of this world, i.e. wealth and power. And it continues on, scripture. And he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Yaakov said to his father, I am Esav, your firstborn. I've done according to what you told me. Arise, I beg you, sit and eat of my venison, that your soul may bless me. And Yitzchak said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? So originally when he came in, he was surprised. I understand, because it was so quick. And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. And Esav said to Yaakov, come near, I beg you. I may feel you, my son. You're really my son, Esav, or not? Now there's the way he, this is how Rashi explains, that the way that Yaakov spoke now was in concert with the way Yaakov normally spoke. He spoke very refined. He quoted the name of God. Esav was a man of the field. And he spoke in a much harsher tones. Would not bring God's name, nor would not say the please. And Yaakov went near to Yitzchak, his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is Yaakov's voice. The edelkeit, the refinement. But the hands are the hands of Esav. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy. After this is where we're speaking, that Yitzchak's eyes had dimmed. So he didn't see clearly. Or he didn't see at all. As his brother, as Esav's hand. So he blessed him and he said, are you really my son Esav? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless you. And it's understood, as we say, that the blessing had to do, it wasn't just giving a blessing. There was a divine inspiration with this blessing. It wasn't just Yisrael give a bracha. But it was really, he was giving him something that would be permanent for all generations. It continues on, and he brought it and is the food near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank, and his father Yitzchak said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and he kissed him. He smelled the smell of his garment and blessed him. He said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. And according to the Medrash, as Rashi quotes, this is really referring to the Garden of Eden. The Netziv explains here on page 8. He came to his father. First he goes, my father, and he said, here I am. Which is a little strange. You know, we know where the father was. You know. So he explains, Yaakov waited until he would understand from Yitzchak's reply that the time was propitious for him to prepare himself to receive the Holy Spirit and to bestow the blessing. That is why he answered, here I am, which just means I'm ready. Esav, your firstborn, Yaakov said, I'm the firstborn. He's trying to minimize the sheker here, the lie, as I purchased the birthright. The statement was true as far as Yaakov was concerned, but Yitzchak was not aware of this purchase. Rashi is a famous Rashi, who is also just to minimize the lie, even though he was tricking his father. He says, Anoichi Esav Bucharecha. He put it in this way, Anoichi, I am who I am. New sentence. Esav Bucharecha. Esav happens to be your firstborn. That's how Rashi has this. According to the Netziv, I have become Esav, so to speak. But again, it's just to minimize. I mean, he's tricking his father, evidently. But he was just trying to ameliorate, to minimize the weight of the lie, especially in the light that Yaakov is called, is always teaching emes le Yaakov. You know, that you're giving truth to Yaakov. Yaakov represents truth. He was very uncomfortable with this. He did it at his mother beseeched him to do this. It was really out of character. So he tried to minimize this. And then it says, and he blessed him, which is not referring to the ultimate blessing. So what does it mean now he blessed him? Since he was convinced that he was Esav, this is how Yitzchak was convinced, he supposed that the reason that the voice was similar to Yaakov's was intentionally done by Esav, this refined tone, this voice, in order to cause the Holy Spirit to descend upon Yitzchak's words. He mentions God's name in the spirit of the verse, in all places where I cause my name to be pronounced, I will come to you and I will bless you. In addition, the voice of Yaakov, which was accustomed to studying Torah and praying, was more propitious to bring about the Holy Spirit. And he blessed him. He blessed him with renewed strength as he had done well in helping Yitzchak bring about the Holy Spirit. Notice it was really a way of thanking him. Now there's the way that the interplay, the dynamics between them was such that lifted Yitzchak up to be in a frame of mind to bless his son. Sephorno writes that he blessed him. This is not the ultimate blessing. This is just in the middle of this conversation because he previously falsely suspected him, as it's stated in the Moran Brachas in Lamed Aleph Amud Beis in 31b, that if you suspect someone of wrongdoing and you were incorrect with that suspicion, you should bless the person instead, and was required to bless him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esav?" Not that he was really in doubt at this point, because if that would have been the case, how would a second reply have helped? He asked them, however, as the love of one who bestows a blessing must be aroused towards the object of his blessing. For that reason, he said to him afterwards, "Come near now and kiss me." He wanted to bring out the emotion of love. That's why he mentioned him by name. As mentioning a name arouses feelings of love, as will be explained, he says in Genesis 48:8. Again, another explanation of the Nitziv. And he smelled the smell of his garment, and the Nitziv explains, Yitzchak saw through the divine spirit the greatness of the acts of kindness performed by the rebels. The Medrash, which Rashi quotes, is Begodov, this is Altikra Begodov, don't read it, just his clothing, which of course is the simple meaning, but Bogdov, the traitors, the rebels of Jews. He realized that there'll be rebels amongst the Jews, but there'll also be good people, despite the rebellion, which are not done for the sake of heaven. So according to his explanation, he smelled that the goodness of people that are not all that spiritual, and it was they that he wanted to bless. Kindness which is done based upon human logic is called begodov, his clothing. This is his explanation. Since the body and intellect are clothing for the higher soul. So it's really, he smelled the outward, the chesed he smelled of these people. He sensed that there's a goodness in the actions of these people. Says, however, it was not, their soul was not, it wasn't the soul that he smelled, but just the outward clothing, which means the acts which they... So he had a sense, Yitzchak, that even though the soul is really not where it should be, but the outer clothing is good, he smelled the outwardness, and he was satisfied with that. Because he thought afterwards, he thought this was Esav. He didn't expect that much more from Esav than just the outer trappings of goodness without really which is intrinsically the person. And it continues on with the actual blessing. Therefore, God give you of the dew of heavens and the fatness of the earth. As we says, there's a minig by many who say this at the beginning of the week. Yitin lecho Elokim et al ha-shamayim mishmani oretz. And plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be he who blesses you. And the Nitziv explains, uses the word Elohim, and does not use the word Yud-Kei-Vov-Kei Hashem, the normal, the four-letter word. And he says the tetragrammaton, the four-letter name which is pronounced Adon, was not used. Now, according to Yitzchak's understanding, he was blessing Esav. Therefore, this takes the exact form of the blessing of Noach to Yefes, which is Yaft Elohim li-Yefes. Again, the word Elohim is used. This is God shall enlarge Yefes. And he says, why was that used? Since the blessing wasn't for those who dedicated themselves to Torah study, divine service and loving kindness, it was performed for the sake of heaven, but rather for those similar to the generations of Achav. As was stated before, the abundance of blessing would come out through the power of creation that was established through kindness. Like basically he's asking for the whole creation was an act of kindness, even for those who are not worthy of it. For that reason, this is at least in the Tziv's explanation, the name Elohim for God is used. And he said, be Lord over your brothers. This was fulfilled in the first temple period. Now, of course, Yitzchak meant Esav. And he thought he was speaking to Esav. However, the truth was he was speaking to Yaakov. And therefore, in the blessing, it came out that Yaakov was the superior to Esav. How is that fulfilled? To be Lord over your brothers, this was filled in the first temple period, when the nation of Edom, even though they were an independent nation, were subservient to Israel during the time of Ahab and the wicked kings of Judea. This was all due to the amazing power of kindness. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. This also refers to the descendants of Esav. The words Hishtachaveh in the full form with two vavs refers to actual slavery. This is on page 9. This occurred during the period of the second temple when Edom actually became slaves to Israel. We know from Josephus that one of the Maccabee kings, Yochanan Hyrcanus, conquered Edomia, and according to Josephus, made them Jews, but according to the Talmud, actually they were made into slaves. And this is what the Netziv is referring to. For that reason, it is written, your mother's sons, which is really seems a greater kinship, for they completely became culturally one with Israel, because once they became slaves, they had a status of an Eved Kanani. So they kept many of the mitzvahs. They kept Shabbos. They kept kosher. So they became culturally one with the Jews. This blessing was fulfilled with Yaakov until their kindness dwindled. Like, this was fulfilled until the level of the Jews was dwindled, as the prophet Hosea rebuked them, O Ephraim, how shall I do to you? O Yehuda, Judah, says, what shall I do to you? For your kindness is like the morning mist and like the dew that early goes away. And he says, in the second temple they became corrupt through unwarranted hatred and murder, as it is well known. Now, does this last that as long as the Jews were kind to one another, are kind? Once they lost their sense of kindness, they weren't worthy with this blessing anymore. Because this blessing itself was contingent on their being worthy of the blessing, at least in terms outwardly doing acts of kindness. And it continues on the verse, and it came to pass, as Yitzchak had finished blessing Yaakov, and Yaakov had scarcely gone out from the presence of Yitzchak his father, that Esav his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that your soul may bless me. And Yitzchak his father said to him, who are you? He said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esav. And Yitzchak trembled very much and said, who then is he who hunted venison and brought it to me? And I've eaten of all before you came, and have blessed him. Moreover, he shall be blessed. It's not only did I go through the motions of blessing, I felt when I gave him that actually it took effect. And when Esav heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and very bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, my father. And he said, your brother came with cunning. He's taken away your blessing. Evidently he had this blessing, which is for all generations, was a unique blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Yaakov? For the word Yaakov, Akov, also has a meaning of trapping. For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Yitzchak answered and said to Esav, behold, I have made him your Lord. At this point, he was very reluctant to bless Esav. And it seems that already he understood, because of what had occurred, that it was God's will that actually that Yaakov received the blessings and not Esav. He says, I made him your Lord, all his brothers have I given to him for servants, and with grain and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now to you, O my son? And Esav said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esav lifted up his voice and wept. And Yitzchak his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth. It isn't like v'yitnulchelukim, that God will give you as divine providence. But just naturally this shall be fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. You'll live in such a land. And by your sword shall you live. as you will be fulfilled, and shall serve your brother, and shall come to pass when you shall have dominion. Like there's a word. Or alternately, when you are pained by the descendants of Jacob who are not loyal to the Torah, that you shall break his yoke off from your neck. In other words, the blessing that I gave to your brother was contingent on him being worthy of it. When he ceases to be worthy of it, then you will have the upper hand, which was really part of the prophecy that was given to Rivka about the constant struggle between the two brothers. On this, the Tzibah explains on page 10, shall come to pass, shall have dominion, or alter when you are pained by the descendants of Yaakov, were not loyal to the Torah. All of this was only said in regards to a nation which was called by the name Edom, like its father, like its founder. And such a nation never had great power. So in terms of, as he explained before, the fulfillment in terms of being subservient to the Jews in the first temple, or being actual slaves in the second temple. But where was it fulfilled that they would have dominion? So he says, there were, however, individuals of that nation who dominated nations, meaning the Roman Caesars, who were descended from Tsepho, the son of Eliphaz, who came to the Kittim, which are the Romans. We had explained before that there was a tradition that at least some of the Romans were descended from Esau. Regarding this nation of Edom, it is written, in other words, and it shall come to pass when you shall have dominion. So the dominion refers to how the Romans will have dominion. And then you shall break his yoke from off your neck. So it's referring to at when the, even though initially the Hashmonaim, the Maccabee kings, had conquered Edomia and enslaved the Edomites. But there came a point, and this really is when Rome really had power and hegemony over Judea, that ultimately Herod, who was an Edomian, says, and his family actually began to control the Jews. Also, the nation of Edom were subservient to Judea, left that subservience through the rule of the Kittim, which dominated over the descendants of Esau. This is in other words, ultimately it was the Romans who were in charge of everything, but it was really, the Jews became under Esau. They became under the Herodians, who were from Edomia, and of course under the Romans, which were partially from Edom. The story goes on. At this point, I'll summarize the. At this point, the story continues on, and it begins. And Esav hated Yaakov because of the blessings through which his father blessed him. And Esav said in his heart, "When the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I'll slay my brother Yaakov." Rivka found out about what Esav's feelings were. This we quote in a previous lecture, this to Ruach HaKodesh, was a psychic ability, a divine spirit. She called Yaakov, and he says, "Your brother is planning to kill you. I want you to flee to my brother," this to your uncle, Zlovan, "to go to Choron, and remain with him for a short time, a few days, it's a short time, till your brother's fury turns away, till your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets." But now he couldn't just send him away. And Yitzchak asks, "What happened to Yaakov?" Right? Says that Rivka now turns to Yitzchak and says, "Yaakov has to get married." As we're going to explain, says that Esav had already married from the local girls, Benoi Scheis, you know, the Hittites, and they were very saddened by this. They're actual idolaters. She prevailed upon her husband. Says Yitzchak, go tell Yaakov to go to my ancestral land and to marry for my family. As we explain, this is on page 10. On page 11. and Esav was 40 years old. This is taken from the end of Genesis in chapter 26, where Mehudis, the daughter of Beris the Hittite, and Bosmas, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Yitzchak and for Rivka. So Yitzchak, as a result, Yitzchak called Yaakov. He told him, and he charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take a wife from there," says, "of the daughters of Lavan, your mother's brother. And God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be the multitude of people, and give the blessing of Avram to you and to your seed with you, that you may inherit the land, which is where you were a stranger, which God gave to Avram." So clearly, at this point, he views Yaakov as his heir, the one who will receive the blessings of Avram, the one who will inherit the land. And he sent him away. You could read the rest here. And it's interesting that the Hamikdavar says, and he blessed him. He says, "Since Yaakov was embarrassed to come to his father because he had tricked him, as written, and she sent and called Yaakov," and she had to send to her son. Her son actually was hiding someplace. Evidently, he wasn't in his father's house. "Therefore, when Yitzchak called him, the first thing he did was to bless him, that he be strengthened for what he had done, as he had done the right thing, and Yitzchak bore no ill feelings towards him." It's just interesting. The next, as we start on page 12, "And Yaakov went out from Beersheba, and he went towards Choron." And it's interesting that the scripture before had said that he left to Paddan Aram, he went to Mesopotamia. And here now it says he went to Choron. And it seems the scripture is alluding to the tradition recording in the Medrash that actually Yaakov went twice. He initially went listening to his father to go to Paddan Aram. The expression is used there, the expression for Mesopotamia that his father had used. And on the way, he was caught by Esav's son, Eliphaz. Eliphaz was told by his father, "I want you to kill Yaakov." There was a special relationship that Yaakov had with Eliphaz. He had taught him. And Yaakov convinced Eliphaz that it would be sufficient for Eliphaz to take all of Yaakov's possession and leave him destitute. You know, in a poetic sense, being destitute is equivalent to being dead. There's oni choshev kameis, person who is poor is considered as if he's dead, like in a figurative sense. And subsequently, Yaakov, who had no money and knew that Esav was really planning immediately to kill him, went into hiding in the yeshiva of Aver, which was his ancestor's great-great-great-grandfather. After some 14 years, this is what the Medrash records, and the Talmud records, Yaakov resumed his journey. So really, it alludes really to two. The one was Paddan Aram, which was the term that Yitzchak used, and later the other term is he went to Choron, which was the term that Rivka used. You're going there for safekeeping. In other words, the term for the same area, Paddan Aram, Mesopotamia, and Choron is the city in Mesopotamia, the specific city in Mesopotamia where Lavan lived, really meant it's the same place. Except Rivka's motivation was, "Lee, go there and you'll be safe." That's Rivka's motivation. Yitzchak was not aware of what Esav was planning. His motivation was simply, "I want you to get married. I want you to have children. I want you to raise a family." He went with the intention of listening to Yitzchak. He was waylaid. He was in hiding. Eventually, he went to Choron, but already he had in mind already not only what Yitzchak had, but also what Rivka had. He realized firsthand that his life was in danger being there. We had spoken previously of the trickery and the possibility that it was unbecoming for Yaakov to receive the blessings in such a manner. It's also important to realize that in God's eyes, Yaakov remained his beloved, the successor of Avram and Yitzchak, and the one from the whole world was created. And this we have here on page 12. He, on the way, he lighted upon a certain place and remained there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to the heavens. The Midrashim explained the symbolism. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, God of Isaac. The land is on which you lie, to you I will give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It says, and behold, I am with you, and I will keep you in all the places where you go, will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that about which I have spoken to you. This was all given despite with the possible infinitesimal flaw that Yaakov had by listening to his mother of living al piateva, living naturally, doing that which is prudent, not depending on miracles, being the ishtom. In other words, he was, as he acted out of character. As we're going to see sources that he was criticized for it. But it was an infinitesimal flaw. He was still the beloved of God. God says, I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to fill everything for you. Yaakov's suffering in exile is a prototype of the suffering of the Jewish people. It's a story of spiritual growth despite adversity, of living with God even when God is not very evident. But what seems, we're going to continue on this theme, but at all the fact he was forced out of his house, the fact that he had to flee, and the fact that he had to endure what he endured in Laban's house, came about through this action, what he did, through trickery. It would seem to be of sorts, and we're going to touch upon this. That's what at least this. You can read. He comes, he finds. Time doesn't allow to go through this. You could read this yourself. We quote from the Malbim as he came to the. He finally came to the place where Laban was, and he came to a well, and there were three flocks of sheep waiting there. The well was blocked by a. By a very heavy stone, and they had to wait till all the flocks would come and all the shepherds would come together and push off the stone. Evidently water was at a premium at that time. And during this thing Yaakov met Rachel, who was destined to be his wife. Let's read here on the bottom of page 13. While he still spoke with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Yaakov saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Yaakov went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, which was a tremendous feat, because they had waited till all of the shepherds would come and do it simultaneously. They didn't have the strength to do it. And he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, and Yaakov kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Yaakov told Rachel that he was her father's brother, he was Rivka's son, and she ran and told her father. Afterwards he came, he was destitute. That was Rashi, that's part of his crying. He's coming, Eliezer had come a generation before, the servant had come with tremendous gifts. He's coming with nothing. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Yaakov, Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Chazal explained, at least Rashi explains the Medrash, the part of the notion of kissing him and embracing him, he wanted a feel. It was like a search. Does he have anything on him? And he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you're my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him with a month. It seems that he worked gratis for him for that month. And Laban said to Yaakov, because you're my brother, should therefore serve me for nothing. Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters, and it continues on. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger, says, was Rachel. It says Leah had weak eyes, we explained the previous lecture, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel, your youngest daughter. Laban says, better that I give her to you than I give her to another man. Stay with me, and Yaakov served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed to him but a few days for the love he had for her. And it continues on that when it came to the actual wedding, that Laban substituted Leah, the older daughter, for Rachel, the intended bride. And he went through, evidently there was similarity between them. He had thought that he was marrying, Yaakov thought that he was marrying Rachel. Instead, actually, it came out to be Leah. In the morning, as the light came out, he realized the person that he had married was Leah. He comes back, and this is what it, and we read here, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? Did I serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban says, Leah also came, Kamenu, must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete her week, and we will give you this also for the service which you will serve with me yet 7 other years. And Yaakov did so, and he fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, for his wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his maidservant, to be her maid. He had given already Leah, he had given Zilpah. And he went in also to Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, despite that originally he had been with Leah, but now that he had Rachel, she overshadowed Leah, and served with him with Laban yet 7 other years. This was a tremendous cause of friction within the family. Actually, and we quote here on the bottom of page 15, the entire night Yaakov had relations with Leah and thought she was Rachel. This is from quoting from a Medrash. When he got up in the morning, he suddenly realized that she was Leah. He told her, O daughter of the deceitful one, why did you deceive me? She replied, didn't you deceive your father when he asked you, are you my son Esav? And you said, I'm Esav, your firstborn. And now you say, why did your father deceive me? Didn't your father say, your brother came with cunning and took away your blessing? And as a result of her rebuking him, he began to hate her. It's interesting how it all comes back. The Holy One, blessed be, said her only remedy is if she has children. I am going to give her children, and her husband will bend down to her. This was what meant by the verse, and the Lord saw that Leah was hated. And it goes on, Scripture goes on in detail to describe this dynamics, the dynamic that Leah felt unloved and was constantly praying for Yaakov's love. Here, again, on the previous page, on page 15, we quote from in Genesis 29, verses 31 and 32, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called him Reuven, for she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. Evidently that love did not come. On top of page 16, and she conceived again and bore a son and says, because the Lord has heard that I was hated, therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Shimon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband be joined to me because I have borne him 3 sons, and therefore was his name called Levi. One of the Mefarshim explained that when you have 2 sons, 2 kids, at least you can hold them in both of your arms. When you have a 3rd son, the husband really has to help. And she conceived again and bore a son. She says, now I'll praise the Lord. Rashi quotes the Medrash. This is what's related. There's also Gemara in Brachos and Zayin and Beis. That she saw already that at least, you know, there were four wives or four women that would potentially be wives. And she said, when she had three, she felt, at least I have my portion. Now that she has four, she felt really blessed. And I will thank the Lord. And when Rachel saw that she bore Yaakov no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Yaakov, give me children else I die. And Yaakov's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in God's place? Was withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go into her. She shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. Which we explained in the previous lecture, either that the stepchild would be considered a child, be her child, she'll help raise the child, or through the merit of helping her husband, she herself will be blessed. And she gave him Bilhah, her maidservant, as a wife, and Yaakov went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Yaakov a son, and Rachel said, God has judged me, has also heard my voice, give me a son, and therefore she called his name Don. See, there's an awful lot of pain in this family. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bore Yaakov a second son, and Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. She called his name Naphtali. Rashi explains this came through tremendous sincerity of prayer. She wanted at least her maidservant to have at least another son. And Leah saw that she had ceased bearing. She took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her a wife to Yaakov. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bore Yaakov a son. And as his fortune has come, she called his name God. Evidently, at this point, she didn't seem so desperate. She looked at my pain. She's not speaking about pain now. She's looking at, this is good fortune. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bore Yaakov a second son. And Leah said, happy am I. Daughters will call me blessed, and she called his name Usher. And it goes on, it continues on, to explain how the other children were born. Again, and it seems also in an atmosphere of strife. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes, the doyim, in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And it seems the commentaries explain that it has some power to increase fertility. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I beg you, of your son's mandrakes, because she didn't have any children. And she said to her, and look how Leah, it's interesting how Leah looks at Rachel. Afterwards, I mean, after all, Leah was the original wife. Rachel was the second wife. Is it a small matter if you've taken my husband? She feels that Rachel consenting to being married to Yaakov really caused her sister tremendous grief. She looked at her and said, you can see, what if you know you took my husband away? He was going to be my husband. He was the one who was going to take care of me and love me. And it's because of you, says, I'm so miserable. And would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Because evidently this was for fertility. And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. And Yaakov came from the fields in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night, and God listens to Leah, and she conceived, because she understood that through having children and being more part of being the mother of the Jewish people, she would be not only for the mitzvah of being the founder of the Jewish people, but that there would be a greater bond between her and Yaakov. And bore Yaakov the fifth son, and Leah said, God has given me my hire because I've given my maid to my husband. She called his name Yisachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Yaakov a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a great dowry, a gift. Now will my husband live with me. Again, you see that the pain that she has, because I have borne him six sons, is fully half of the Jewish people, and she called his name Zvulun. After she bore a daughter and called her name Dina. But God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph. and said, "The Lord shall add me another son." Asaf means he has taken away, he's gathered away her reproach, her misery, her embarrassment. But it was really Yosef he should add, was a prayer for another son. It came to pass when Rachel had borne Yosef, that Yaakov said to Laban, "Okay, send me away. I may go in my own place to my country, and give me my wives and my children." But Laban prevailed upon, says Yaakov, and Yaakov stayed another 6 years. Eventually they went to Eretz Yisroel, and Rachel bore to Yaakov the final son. This is Binyamin. And also, the birth of Binyamin is also associated with much pain. And they journeyed from Basel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephros. They were journeying south, and Rachel labored with child, and she had difficult labor, and it came to pass, when she was in difficult labor, the midwife said to her, "Fear not, you shall have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben Oni, which is the son of my grief. It could be Oni, Own could also mean strength, but his father called him Binyamin, the son of my right hand, or the son of the south, which is strength. And Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephros, which is Beis Lechem, and Yaakov set a pillar upon her grave. That's a pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. As you see, says, all of this occurred really as a result of what had happened, came with action from Yaakov stealing, taking away because he's taken away the birthright, he was forced to flee. He came with no money, no anything. He was victimized by Laban, created a family with tremendous internal strife. That strife between the sisters carried on to the children. And here you could read the story yourself. We're going to refer to it in the next lecture as well. The Yaakov, when he lived in the land of Canaan, where his father was a stranger. And it continues on when Yosef was 17 years old. He, who was the oldest son of Rachel, was a privileged son. He was a brilliant, brilliant person. He had taught, according to the Medrash, he taught all that Yaakov had studied from the yeshiva of Shem Be'Aver, he gave over to Yosef. This is a lifetime of study that Yaakov, he imparted to Yosef, who was only 17 years old. He gave him a special coat. According to Chazal, Ksonis Pasa means with long sleeves, which was really a sign of aristocracy. Short sleeves, when you work, you need short sleeves. When you're just a director, long sleeves is the sign of aristocracy. There was a tremendous tension between the children. And Yosef had the dreams where he dreamt that he would be in a superior position. And eventually the sons plotted at first to have him killed, and you could read the story here. And they eventually decided not to kill him, but he should actually be sold. And we'll go into detail in a future lecture. And as it says, well, in the bottom page 20, and they took Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood, and they were now just as Yaakov had tricked his father Yitzchak, they too now, his children, were tricking him. And they sent the coat of long sleeves and brought it to their father and said, "This is what we have found. Know now, haker no, whether it is your son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It's my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him." Yosef was without doubt torn in pieces. And Yaakov tore his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Of course, and all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, "For I will go down to Sheol." Sheol is either the grave or to Gehenna, to purgatory or hell, to my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. and the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar. We'll discuss this in the following lecture. An officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard. On page 21, we quote sources that find a connection to Yaakov's suffering, especially the suffering that he had from the loss of his beloved son Yosef, to that which he had did originally to trick his father. And here on page 21, we first quote a Medrash, which is quoted in Torah Shlema. And they killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. The Holy One, blessed be He, repays a person in kind, measure for measure. Even to the greatest tzaddikim, righteous people of history, does He punish for their slight indiscretion, measure for measure. Because our forefather Yaakov tricked his father through the skins of the kids of the goat, so his children tricked him through a kid of the goat and slaughtered one and dipped the coat in the blood. The Zohar explains. The Holy One, blessed be He, is very particular with tzaddikim, judges them even for matters as light as or as small as the breadth of a single hair. Yaakov did what was proper. How so? Again, this is Kabbalistically. In other words, the idea of taking the blessings, making sure Esav does not receive the blessings, and he who is worthy to receive the blessings. But it was done in a manner which was not befitting for Yaakov. It's because he brought a goat to his father, which symbolically represents strict judgment. This is Kabbalistic. But despite that, because he lied to his father, who embodied the same aspect of strict judgment as represented by the goat, which is really truth, he was punished with another goat whose blood his children brought to him. Regarding Yaakov, as it is written, and Rivka took the best garments of her eldest son Esav, which were with her in the house, and put them on Yaakov, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, upon the smooth of his neck. For that reason they dipped the coat in blood. They brought him the coat in order to trick him, one act corresponding to the other. He caused his father that he, quote, trembled very much, end quote. Therefore they caused him that he trembled that time, as it says, know now whether it is your son's coat or no. Reb Chiya said, regarding Yaakov, it is written, are you really my son Esav or not? So too is written, your son's coat or not, the same expression. We see the Holy One, blessed be, is very particular with tzaddikim and judges them, says, on all of their actions. So on one hand, Yaakov is the tzaddik. He is the worthy successor of Yitzchak. But on the other hand, it seems that his suffering came, but only that God wanted him, says, to act in character rather than out of character. And it would seem to be, even though it was prudent what he had done, it would seem to be that in hindsight, it seems from these midrashim, he should have let Hashem, God, take care of what should properly be done, and he shouldn't dirty his hands. Even though actually, for the most part, he did what was right. But since there was a tinge, something which was wrong, he shouldn't have been involved. So again, we have this dynamic question. What point am I soymach, do I rely on betochen? I'm trusting God. What time do I have to take action? Rivka evidently felt that Yaakov should take action. But in hindsight, Yaakov also felt very uncomfortable. And we see that one thing led to another. That he suffered for the rest of his life, ultimately because of the action that he took. So, Yitzchak Hashem says in the next lecture we'll continue on with Yosef and actually how he's sold into Egypt, and this is the next lecture, Yosef in the Egyptian exile. Now, are there any questions?
Yaakov?
Yeah. There are two questions. You asked me about Rivka. First, you asked me about Rivka, and then about the interrelationship with Rachel. In terms of Rivka never saw her son again.
In other words, for a period, what would seem to be for 36 years, she did not see her son. If you're asking a punishment, that would seem to be quite a punishment. In terms of the kissing, they deal with this. After his, Yaakov was 77 years old. He comes without anything. He sees this little girl who's his cousin. And the kiss, even though it probably would not be proper for people like us, the Gemara speaks about Amoroyim that would kiss their sister and they view this as something which only for the greatest tzaddikim should do, because otherwise it infringes upon the lines become blurred between that which is the kiss of its family, like a mother kisses a child, and blurred between a husband and a wife. So that which Yaakov would do would not necessarily would be something that we would do. But we're dealing with a 77-year-old man who's totally destitute, who has to travel. Says Bimahi, all he had was just his cane, his stick, and he traveled by foot, made all the way to Syria, and finally finds his lost cousin, who's a little pitzula, who's a little girl. Says it's a different kind of a kiss. But even so, probably la halacha, it would not be how we practice halacha today, and we're not Yaakov Avinu, we would not do such a thing. A good tovah.